And I was thinking as we were doing worship, as we were in the presence of God, that everything good that happens, happens because God is good, yes? Every good gift comes from Him. It's because of Him. And it's not because of us. It's in spite of us, yes? So whatever good is happening in our lives is because of God. Whatever good is happening in this church is because of God. Because God is good. So we just need to give Him thanks for that. If you would turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. I think you may have it up on the screen. Luke 18 from verse 28 down to verse 34. We'll read, pray, and dismiss the young ones. Luke 18, verse 28 from the NASB says, Peter said, Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, that is Jesus, of course, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and the age to come eternal life. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of these statements of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. May God bless the reading of His word to us this morning. Can we pray? Father, we just thank You. Because every good and perfect gift comes from You, down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, we choose to lift our gaze to You today. Grace us by the Holy Spirit to lift our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and to put them on You. Spirit of God, we ask that You would give us illumination, that You would teach us, that You would open our eyes, our hearts, to be able to see and to glean, that You would give us insight into Your word, because we want to know the truth and see the truth and abide in the truth and to allow that truth to set us free and to draw us closer into your presence, closer to Your heart. I pray for the young ones as they go to their classes that You would minister to them, bless them, speak to them, cause them to grow in grace and in stature, in wisdom, in favor with God and man. Your hand upon us, Lord God, today. We come leaning upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone doing well?
Yes.
Okay. All right, good. So continuing in our series here, after Jesus has been teaching us about the persistence of prayer, being persistent in prayer, talking about the widow going to the harsh judge and saying you need to be persistent in prayer, and on the importance of humility with respect to the Pharisee and the tax collector, who both went into the temple. One was prideful, one was very humble, and the Lord heard the one that was humble and ignored or rejected the one that was prideful. Jesus then meets what's known as the rich young ruler, which we understood from our last study that he's actually the poor young ruler, because he met the Lord face to face, yes? He met the Savior face to face. He met the Prince of Glory face to face. He asked the right question. He came to the right person. And everything was lined up, and he had humility in his heart. However, there was something in his life that wouldn't allow him to surrender fully to God. And so when he left, he didn't leave as the rich young ruler. He left as the poor individual. So then Peter then interjects here and says, we've left everything and followed you. Meaning we're nothing like this rich young ruler. We're not like him. We're very, very different. What is our reward? We left everything to follow you. It's true, you know, the disciples left their businesses behind completely. It says they dropped their fishing nets and they followed Jesus. They left their families for a season to follow after. So Peter is saying, okay, we've left everything behind, unlike this rich young ruler. What's in it for us? What's our reward going to be? When it was time for them to pay their taxes, it says they didn't have any money for taxes. And Jesus told Peter to do what? He says, cast your hook into the sea, and the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and there will be a coin. Go pay taxes for both you and, you're going to have to help me a little bit this morning, for you and me. Okay. And so they weren't really big as far as money was concerned, and money, having money was a big deal for the Jews. and perhaps for us as well. In that culture at that time, they believed that the wealthy were blessed by God and that those who were poor were not blessed by God. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he says, I give you power or the ability to gain wealth. In other words, I show you favor by the wealth that you have. And so they took this to an extreme, saying, okay, so only those who are prosperous, who are financially well off, are blessed by God, favored by God. And those who don't have money then must be cursed by God or ignored by God or rejected by God. And of course, that is not true. It's not a stretch to say that this concept also bleeds into our modern day thinking as well. This idea is very much alive in the church today, that if God is for you, you will be rich. If God is for you, you will always be healthy. If God is for you, you will always, right? You're always going to be. This is not the gospel. This is a modern day version twist of some truth, but it's not the total truth. Somebody say amen. So Peter's statement here seems to be a question, a need for affirmation, a request for clarification. And Jesus certainly will clarify and he will bless. And so I would like to talk to you along the lines of two points this morning. The first is the contention and second is comprehension. Contention and comprehension. Are you tracking with me? All right. Only one person. Okay. Let's begin with contention. We learn from Peter's question that the tug and pull of following Jesus and being drawn to the things of this world is a very real issue. Am I going to follow the Lord and forsake everything, or am I going to pursue my dreams and my desires and what the world calls to be a form of success? And it's something that we all grapple with to one degree or another. And if we're going to be honest, even in the church, or I should say especially in the church, we grapple with this issue. We don't really know what to do with it, so we kind of dance around the issue because we don't know how to tackle it head on. I pray by the Holy Spirit we learn to tackle it head on this morning. Are you ready? Brace yourselves. All right, because here it comes. In 1 John 5:21, the apostle is saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And the biggest form of idolatry in our lives is our possessions, right? Is the things that we own, the things that we aspire to have, the things that we dream to have, dream to look for. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the apostle Paul is speaking to his young protege, saying to him, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of, watch this, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Those that were in the faith have wandered from the faith because of the love of money that they have in their hearts, and they pierce themselves with many griefs following. In other words, those who have this longing desire for things that they have not yet attained, they long for it to such a degree that they have now pierced themselves, and they suffer. And he's saying, be careful. Use caution. Use caution because this is a trap of the enemy. If there's one thing that will trip you up in terms of your relationship with God and walking with the Lord, sometimes we think of things that are carnal, things that have to do with the flesh, and that is true. But also this whole concept of idolatry, the things that grip our hearts. It may be a bit more challenging for those who live in the Western world because we are surrounded by things. We are inundated by things. Everywhere we go, there's nice, new, shiny things, whether it's the larger houses or the larger vehicles or whatever the case may be, right? Surrounded by things constantly. And the warning here is repeated because it is a real, real threat. But it's healthy for us to acknowledge that it is something that we do grapple and struggle with. It's important for us to bring it out into the open and say, you know what? I am a Christian. I am a believer, but I struggle with this. Because, yes, I do want God. I do desire God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. But I also desire to have good things. And sometimes the pull of having the good things draws me away from my pursuit of following God wholeheartedly. And I'm not trusting in God wholeheartedly because now I've learned to put my faith and my trust in the things that I am pursuing. My career, my advancement, my bank account, my diploma, my. Right? Okay, it's going to go real good this morning. But it's healthy for us to discuss these things. As a young man named Asaph did in Psalm 73, he shared in his struggle with his desire for things. He served in the temple under King David, yes? He was one of the worship leaders, and his job was to usher people into the presence of God. His job was to serve in the temple. He was employed in the temple. He worked in the church. What was his job? To usher people into the presence of God. So every day he would come in. They didn't have church just once a week like we do. They would come in every day and they would worship the Lord. And they would enter into the presence of the Lord. And he says in his opening verse in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I almost fell. Why? Listen to what he says. He says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there was no more pains in their death. He says, I looked at those that were wicked. I looked at those that were ungodly. I looked at those that were not following after God, and there's no pain in their death. They are free from the common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. And from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. And with arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths, they lay claim to heaven. And with their tongues, take possession of the earth. Therefore, the people return and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how does God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. And they go on amassing wealth. That's his observance. Now watch this. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. What's that? Asaph, the worship leader, the one who's ushering people into the presence of God. He's saying the wealthy, those who are wicked, are amassing wealth like crazy. And I am watching this happen. I cleansed my hands in vain. In other words, where I am now is not a good. I am envying them and I hate where I am. Where are you? I'm in the presence of God. Can that happen? Yeah, absolutely. When I can be here in the church, worshiping God, serving God, preaching the word of God, but my heart is somewhere else. My heart is after those things. He says, I've cleansed my hands, I washed my hands in vain. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. Don't you love how God's word, and my prayer, my desire is that you fall in love with the word of God, is that the word of God is so real, it's so raw. They don't hold back when they want to express their emotion. Like King David, who said in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? King David, you're the one who is the sweet psalmist of Israel. You're the one who sings praises to God. You're the one who declares the goodness of God. And you're the one that wrote all of these wonderful words for us that we repeat today in the Psalms. He says, how long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? How long must I go continually, day by day, mourning? And so here Asaph is picking up from King David. He's picking up his cue and saying, if David can be real, I can be real. I washed my hands. I've cleansed my hands in vain. I envy them, and every morning brings new pain in my heart. How could you be in the temple of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, ushering people into the presence of God, and your heart is somewhere else? This is a call, a wake-up call for us that are in the church. For us that know the word of God, we know the presence of God, we know the goodness of God, we know the mercy of God, we've experienced the touch of God, but sometimes our hearts can be somewhere else. And this morning, he's inviting us to come and to be genuine and to be real and say, where is your heart really? Where is your heart really? Is it after me or is it after things? Because when you leave this place and you look around you and you say, how come they have and I don't have? Why are they like and I'm not like? You fill in the blanks to however it applies to you. Why are they doing and I'm not doing? And our hearts can be astray. And he's inviting us here to say, be raw, be open, be genuine with me. Because when you are raw, open, and genuine, it leaves the hold of sin is broken off of your life. When you bring something out into the light, it no longer has that dark hold on your life. It allows the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to do something powerful. loses its grip on our lives, and to pray that God would help us to focus like Asaph. So at the end, he says this. He says, until I entered into the sanctuary, then I saw the wicked's end. You entered where? I entered the sanctuary. And then I saw their end. The Lord showed, he opened my eyes to see that where I am his child, I am taken care of, I am provided for, I am protected, and so on and so forth. But they have destruction coming ahead. Their years are just like a vapor, and they're going to die and perish and end. He says, but when I entered into the sanctuary, excuse me, where is the address of where you work, Mr. Asaph? He says, the sanctuary. Don't you work there? Yeah. Don't you get your paycheck from there? Yeah. Aren't you there like 6 or 7 days a week? He says, yeah. What do you mean until you entered the sanctuary? Not all who enter into church enter into church. Not all who come in to pray come in to pray. Not all who come in to worship actually worship. And the Holy Spirit's inviting all of us as we enter into this place to bear our hearts and say, God, help me to enter and to truly and genuinely worship you and to see you. I don't want to spend an hour and a half, 2 hours of wasting time going through the motion. I came here because I have a hunger to see you. And God is saying the desire that you have, I place that in you because my desire to meet with you is greater than your desire to meet with God. God has a greater desire to meet with each of us. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I want to have a real intimate relationship with you. And there is something that I see in your life. There's something that I see that is hindering you. And that is every time you turn around, you're always looking and saying, why? Why not me? How come? Why is this going on over here and it's not happening with me? Why is that happening over there and it's not happening with me? I am this far along in life and that has not yet happened for me. Or this is going on for other people, but it's not happening. He's saying, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Calm down and relax. Because I have something specific and unique for you. I think it's going to get prophetic here in a second. I have something unique and specific just for you. And someone is asking the question, I've messed things up way too much. I've walked away far too many times. I've burned way too many bridges. God is saying, don't you know, don't you realize that I am the God that brings beauty out of ashes? Don't you know that I am the God that brings restoration out of those things which are beyond repair? Don't you know that I can call the dead back to life? Don't you know that if it's burned to a crisp, I can make something glorious and beautiful out of it if you so desire, if that is your heart's desire, and I pray by the Holy Spirit, that is your desire. Somebody say amen. And God honors those who honor him, yes? He takes care of his children, and no sacrifice goes unnoticed with the Lord. And if you're called to remain local here as a believer, meaning you're not called to overseas missions or anything, concerning the material things, those things need to be decreasing in your life on a regular basis. Decreasing. In other words, your grip on this world needs to be looser and looser and looser if you're living here locally. If you're called into the mission field, rewards will be given both here and in eternity. And Jesus puts those rewards in twofold. First, you'll have people in your life that will open their homes for you. You'll have rich relationships that will be rewarding and fulfilling in your life. You'll have homes to sleep in and kitchens to eat in. And God will bless and provide for you. And he's saying, with respect to heaven, you will be rewarded accordingly in heaven. And to the degree that you were faithful here on earth is to the degree that you will be rewarded in glory. You know, we'll be given positions of responsibility and authority when we get to heaven. And based on how you were here is how you will be rewarded when we get over there. Somebody say amen. Somebody smile too, please. Wow. You should see your faces when you're... You'll be rewarded for your faithfulness. Which brings up our second point, which is comprehension. Jesus He tells them about the cross here in the book of Luke for the sixth time. In the book of Mark, he tells them three times. Here in the book of Luke, six times he's saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. He repeats it over and over again. He says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. And all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. But he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. And it says the disciples didn't understand any of these things. Why didn't they understand? I suppose to you three things. Number one, because they had no point of reference to imagine what he is talking about. What's happening here is unprecedented. They couldn't fathom in their wildest dreams that God, Jehovah, would wrap himself in human flesh and come down and be our substitute. With all the types and shadows that are in the Old Testament of a sacrifice being a substitute in place of, they couldn't imagine that Jehovah himself would be that sacrificial lamb, even though John, when he saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They couldn't imagine this is him and this is what he's going to do. They thought, okay, he's the ruler. He's going to reign. He's going to be like King David. We're going to take over and we're going to conquer. They couldn't fathom. They couldn't imagine. So they couldn't wrap their heads around it. Number two, they probably couldn't handle the fullness of the truth at that moment. It was too much for them. It was God's grace that they didn't fully understand. The process would be too much for them to handle. To say, how could our Lord be in that place? How could our Lord go through that kind of suffering and pain? And how? They couldn't handle it. And thirdly, because they couldn't understand without Jesus opening their understanding. Because spiritual things require spiritual insight by the Holy Spirit. You remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was walking with two disciples. And he's talking with them and he's telling them all things pertaining to himself from the scriptures. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us on the road? But it wasn't until they went and had a meal together and they broke bread. It says, when they broke bread, then their eyes were open. Then they knew him. We want to go from the place of the word of God just burning a flame in our hearts. Some of us haven't even gotten there yet. And I pray that God burns a flame in your hearts first. That God would burn a flame in your heart to the point where your eyes, my eyes, our eyes are broken as we have fellowship with him, as we break bread with him. But what do we do when we don't understand what the Lord is communicating to us? Some of us have experienced this and others have yet to experience this, but what do we do? God communicates something to your heart, to my heart. What do when we don't understand? Listen, Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And the glory of kings. Who are the kings? We are considered kings and priests, yes? So God says, it's my glory to hide something. It's your glory as a king, as a priest, to search it out. And we learn as we seek God for understanding. What do we learn? We learn a number of things. We learn that this is common, a common theme throughout the scriptures. It's something that happens over and over again where God hides certain things from people and they begin to go and they search it out. And I'll explain to you what I mean in just a moment here. Secondly, we learn many things primarily about faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. What do you mean faith? When Jesus told Peter, with respect to faith, when he told Peter, I'll make you fishers of men, there was nothing in the character of Peter that would demonstrate that he was a good teacher, that he was a good leader, that he's a good evangelist, a good minister, a good anything, right? He was selfish. He was fearful. He was obnoxious. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. This was Peter. But what did Jesus say to him? I will make you a fisher of men. He dropped his nets and he chose to do what? Simply follow after the Lord. He chose to follow the Lord. He says something to him. Peter doesn't fully understand what it means. And he says, you know what? I don't fully get what you're talking about. And my character certainly isn't there. But there's something about you. I'm going to follow after you. I was saved at age 19. I think I was 20, maybe 21, when we went up to a retreat. And there the guest minister is praying. and he's praying for the pastor of the church that we were attending. And then suddenly he shifts his attention and he calls me out, he prays for me, they anoint with oil, and the man ordains me into the ministry. I have no idea what's going on. I'm just like, but the power of God was there. The presence of God was there. And all I can do is just begin to weep. I'm 20, 21 years old. Just begin to weep and sob in the presence of God. Saying, God, I have no idea what you're saying. I have no idea what this means. But whatever it is, I don't want it to stop. This was back in 1992, I think it was. 1992. Do you know when we started Arise Church? 2009, just a couple years later. For years, I had no idea what was going on. What was being spoken? Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Why did that happen? That was a God thing, because this man didn't know me from anyone. We never had a conversation, either before or after. He's since been to glory. I never had a dialogue with him. But the Holy Spirit was doing something and saying something, and I didn't understand it with my mind. I didn't understand it with my heart, but I knew something was going on. When you don't understand, just trust in God that he will bring it to pass. Faith. What about love? For Peter to love those that he's not accustomed to loving. Do you remember in John chapter 13, right before the cross, Jesus takes off his outer garment, he wraps himself with a towel, he gets a basin of water, and he begins to do something with the disciples' feet. Anyone know? He begins to wash all the disciples' feet, right? And he went to all the disciples, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, not me, Lord, not me, right? Jesus said to him, what I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand. What was he referring to? What was he referring to? See, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is up on the housetop, on the roof. It's noontime, and he's hungry. I can relate. It's almost noon, and I'm hungry. And he's praying, and the Bible says that he falls into a trance. And there he sees a sheet coming down from heaven with all sorts of animals. And the Lord says to him, rise, Peter, kill, and... He says, no, Lord, far be it from me, because I don't eat anything that is unholy or unclean. From my youth, the Lord says, do not call unholy what I have cleansed. He's like, what does this? And he began to think and to consider what this means. Meanwhile, a group of guys are approaching the house where he is staying, and they said, Cornelius is calling you to come speak with him because he has seen an angel, and he wants to hear words directed by God. God told him that you are going to speak to him. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jewish person. And so far, for the first 10 years of the church has been only exclusively Jewish. And now for the first time, something is going to happen. And so Peter reluctantly but approaches, and he goes to the house. And as he is speaking, he is ministering, he's sharing the gospel. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking with other tongues as God gave them utterance, right? And there, Peter learns to have a love for a people that he normally wouldn't associate with. That was sort of washing someone else's feet, interacting with them. Sometimes we take it so literally, like we have to wash. And I think it's good if we do that. I think it's good. I think it's humbling. I've tried it. I've done it. It's very humbling. But I think it means more so to serve them. To serve them the way that God has equipped you to serve them. Are you tracking with me? And finally, hope. Hope. When he was chained in prison and he was resting on the fact that God had given him a promise, because the previous day, his fellow named James was killed by King Herod, yes? And now he is told that he is next. And so he is sleeping in between 16 different soldiers, 4 in front of him, 4 behind him, 4 to the right, and 4 to the left, completely in chains. And the Bible says that Peter was sound asleep. And the Lord released an angel to come down and open up the prison doors. And he came up to wake Peter up. Was he able to wake him up? He had to nudge him in his side. Like, come on, dude, get up. Peter, how could you sleep like that? James was killed the day before. You're told that you're going to be killed next thing in the morning. You got 16 guards, Roman guards, all around you. When you open your eyes in the morning, they're going to lead you out and chop your head off. How could you sleep so peacefully? He's saying, I have hope. Hope in what? Listen. In John 21, verse 18, the Lord speaks to Peter and says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when God says, I say to you, that's enough. I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will gird you and they will bring you where you do not wish to go. He's saying, when I was young, I'm going to be old. The Lord said, I'm not old yet. He's saying, I don't care what Herod says. I don't care what happened to James yesterday. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to lay my head down and sleep. I envy Peter. Sometimes I get a bill in the mail and I toss and turn half the night. It's just me, right? Okay, that's fine. Sometimes I get a phone call and I lose my peace. Sometimes things happen or someone cuts me off on the freeway. And right? Again, I'm the only one? That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. I'll be the sacrifice, Lord. I'll be the sacrifice. Peter, how are you able to do that? He says, every promise that Jesus has given has come to pass. Everything that he has said has been true. He hasn't lied ever in the past, and he certainly isn't going to start today. I can put my head down and sleep and rest and have confidence and have hope. What has God spoken to you? Has he spoken anything to you? So someone says, well, God hasn't spoken to me. I believe he has. I believe he's spoken to every person here. To some of us, he's saying, repent and enter into the kingdom because you don't have a relationship with me just yet. That's the first thing. But if you are a believer, if you are his child, if you are his son, you're his daughter, he has spoken a word to you. I don't know what that word is, but it's very specific to you. And he's saying, hold on to that word. Hold on to that promise. Hold on to that goodness that I have given specifically for you. Because when I say something, I don't lie. I always back it up. Thirdly, realize that God's purposes for you will not stop because you don't understand right now. What do you mean? Although the disciples were confused and even ran away at the cross, Jesus still fulfilled his purpose for their life. Yes? Isn't that good news? They didn't understand, but God says, you don't understand, I'm still continuing on this journey. You don't get it, I'm still going to continue on this journey. Although Abraham tried another route when God gave him a promise. Yes? And we heard about this. When he said, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And then he decides 14 years later, well, maybe it's me and Hagar are going to help God to have a son. Right? And he tries to take the back road, right, to the promise of God. He tries to use logic. God, help us when we try to use logic in spiritual things. He tries to use logic to accomplish the purpose of God for his life. And God says, wrong. You'll pay the consequences of that, but that's not my promise. And I will fulfill my promise still. Somebody say amen. Although David was a disgrace and brought shame on his name, on his kingdom, Jesus is still called the Son of David, fulfilling his purpose in his life. Listen, some of us have walked away. Some of us have wandered away. Some of us have ignored or neglected that word which was spoken to us. Listen, our lack of faithfulness does not negate his faithfulness. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Thank you. Thank you for not turning your back on me when I turn my back on you. Asaph turned his back on you for a moment. David turned his back. Abraham turned his back. Peter turned his back. They've all turned their backs, and you and I have also turned our back on God. While in church. Is this too harsh? In church, in the sanctuary, we've turned our back. But that doesn't delete his promises. He's saying, you've been faithless. I remain faithful. If I have promised you something, I will bring it to pass. Whatever it is that God has spoken over your life. God's given us dreams. He's given us dreams for our lives. He's given us dreams for this ministry. Sometimes I sit back and I go, how in the world are you going to do all of that? With my inability, with my lack, with my. He's saying, your faithlessness doesn't negate my faithfulness. I am faithful and will perform my word, and you will see it come to pass. Do you know that this church is going to birth other churches? This church is not just going to be filled to capacity, overflowing, and have multiple services. That's not what I'm talking about, but we will have that, by the way. But this church will be a breeding ground for other churches. That's one of the promises that God has spoken to us, that this will be a training ground for other places to go, not just locally, but internationally, around the world, and to preach the gospel into other places. That's the vision that he gave us. It was hard to see at some point. And from time to time, I look up and go, are you sure? Are you sure you've got the right number? Are you sure? I'm doubting you right now. And he's saying, I know, my son. I know your frailty. I know you want to see things with your physical eye, but learn to close your eyes in the natural and learn to open your eyes in the spiritual. Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult for God? Were you the one that brought those people to prophesy over your life? Were you the one that brought different strangers to speak those things and to confirm those things over and over and over and over again, saying, stop looking at yourself, stop looking at your weaknesses, stop looking and asking, is it me, Lord? Do you have the right number, Lord? And we do that in our lives, saying, Lord, am I the right person? Am I the right? Are we the right people? God is saying, listen, I am able to do magnificent, marvelous, amazing things, and I use the weakest of vessels. That brings me comfort right there. I use the weakest of vessels. I don't use vessels that are able or vessels that are eloquent or vessels that have it all together. I use broken vessels. I use weak vessels. So if you come in this place today saying, I don't have it all together, I got some issues, I say, welcome to the club. Yeah. Welcome to the club, because we all have those issues. But our God is a God who is faithful, who says, if I have spoken a word over your life, I will bring it to pass. I want to increase faith, hope, and love over you. And I want you to be an extension of my grace and my goodness, so that when people see you, they don't just see you. They see Jesus in you. It says of the disciples, and they realized they had been with Jesus. One of my favorite scriptures in the book of Acts. And they realized they had been with Jesus. When you spend time in the presence of the Lord, you spend time with the Lord, and you talk to others outside, I think they can pick up and sense, this person has been with Jesus. We desire him. We will long for him. We want him. We want him. Just as Jesus kept his word and went to the cross, and everything he said is true, whatever he says to you will also come to pass. And in some cases, he gives us detail, like he does here with the cross. And other times, it's a simple word. But whatever God has spoken to you, hold on to it. Whatever he has said to you, hold on to it. No matter how many years it's been, hold on to it. Perhaps the disciples didn't understand that the cross comes first. The heart of their ministry became the cross. The thing they didn't understand became the very thing that they held the highest in their life. The thing that caused them the most confusion, the most chaos, the most turmoil, the most hurt in their hearts, in their lives, in their minds, became the flagship of their ministry. I'm saying to you, whatever it is that you're going through that's causing you the most pain right now and confusion right now will be the flagship, will be the foundation, the podium, the platform from which God will launch you into your ministry, into your destiny. Somebody say amen. The hidden things then became their treasure, as the hidden things become our treasure. And you know, when God looks at you and looks at me, he says, you are my treasure. I gave everything so I can come down, so I can dwell with you and tabernacle with you. The question is that your desire? As well, because God will never force his will on any of us. He says, I desire to dwell with you. Every time Asaph went into the temple, God was ready to meet with him, but his eyes were someplace else. every time we come into the place of worship or into the quietness of our bedroom to worship the Lord. He's ready to meet with us. But sometimes our eyes are someplace else. Lord, would you give us? Let's pray this together. Lord, would you give us? Would you give us grace to lift our eyes? Would you give us grace to lift our hearts? Would you give us grace to behold you and to behold your beauty and to do and to declare like Asaph, until I entered into the sanctuary, into the temple of God, into the presence of God, until I had an encounter with the Lord, until I had an encounter with the Lord. Lord, would you give us all an encounter with you today? We need an encounter with the living God. We don't need to hear another sermon after sermon after endless sermon. We need to have a real and genuine encounter with the living, resurrected Jesus in our lives. Because we want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to pursue you. We want to be in love with you. We want to fall less and less in love with the world and more in love with you. We want to know you. We want to hear you. We want to experience you. We want to have the real kind of faith, the real kind of love, the real kind of hope that you've promised to us, that you've allowed us to have as an inheritance. It belongs to us. That we too can put our heads down and sleep in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of chaos. We long for that, Lord. We long for the God kind of love. To go beyond just loving our family and friends, but being able to love those who are considered our enemies. Take it beyond things that we've read in the scripture into real life, real heart experiences. To have a real faith in you. And although we may not understand, Lord God, we will continue to pursue you. We will continue to press into you. We may not have it all together, but we will continue to follow after you. If that's your heart's prayer today, lift up your heart to God. Lift up your heart to God. Use this opportunity, this moment, away from the noise of the world, and lift up your heart to the Father and say, help me to focus on you. Help me to focus on you. Help me to reflect on you. Help me to fall in love with you. Help me to see everything in this world as nothing. Help me to see everything in this world as passing away. The Bible says it's all going to melt with a fervent heat at one point. It's all going to be dissolved at one point. When God sends us a new heaven and a new earth, all of this stuff is going to be burned and destroyed, the things that we have our eyes on. It's going to be gone. But God is saying, look to me. Look to me. Focus on me. Shift your gaze on him this morning. So you can declare like King David, who said, those who looked to him were radiant. Their faces were shining. And they were not ashamed. In your presence, Lord God, is the fullness of joy. In your presence is hope. In your presence is peace. In your presence is forgiveness. In your presence is redemption. In your presence is wholeness. In your presence is warmth. In your presence there is restoration. In your presence is truth. And you want to speak truth to our hearts. And today we say, Lord, speak. We give you permission. Speak. Speak truth. Speak truth into the inward parts. Speak truth. If you want to speak words of correction, speak. If you want to speak words of direction, speak. If you want to clarify something, whatever you want to do, but speak to us. Speak to us. We long for you. We need you. We hunger and thirst after you. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul after you, O God. My heart longs for you, my soul thirsts for you. Nothing else satisfies in this world. Nothing else has any meaning or value in this world.
surrender to you, Lord. We yield to you today. We yield to you today. Can we take just the next few moments and just close our eyes and reflect on him, saying, Lord, it's all about you. You are the Alpha. You are the Omega. You are the beginning. You are the end. You are the everlasting. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You have no beginning. You have no end. You are Jehovah. And our hearts are at rest in your presence. Our hearts are at rest in your presence. Bless us, Lord God. Bless us, Lord God.